Thank you so much, John, and all those who help us with our worship. It's such a blessing that around the world, worship is rising from the saints. It's already arisen, and it's going around to complete its circuit on every Lord's Day, and I trust all the days in between. We regenerated servants of the Lord offer to Him from our hearts our worship. And I trust that's what you are doing today. Let's open our Bibles to the 10th book of the New Testament, the Epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. As you turn there, God's recovery program is sanctification. God wants to recover us from our spiritual immaturity. God wants to recover us from our fleshliness, our lack of ability at times to live out the life of Christ. And the way He does that is He matures us, and the maturation process is sanctification. Now, we know He's going to finish it because we're going to be sanctified completely. We're all going to be perfect. Every true born-again believer is going to someday be perfect when we see Jesus. We'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. But in the process, until that moment that we are transformed and fully sanctified, God wants us to be on a constant growth towards spiritual maturity. Now, Ephesians 4 sets the markers, as it were. It's kind of like before you build, you have to have the surveyors come and put out the markers. And God is laying the pins so that we know exactly what He's doing. First of all, Jesus says at the first part of verse 11, His plan for the church is giving God's word to the church. And He did that through the apostles and prophets. So He mentions that. And then that word is to be used to plant churches throughout all generations by church planters. Those are the evangelists you see in verse 11. And then those born-again believers gathered in churches are to be edified and matured by the word of God in a long-term way through the gift He gives of pastors and teachers. And then in verses 12 and 13, the Lord tells the saints to be all involved in this sanctification process by equipping. Now, a lot of us don't really know what equip means. If you read it in the Gospels, you would understand it. The word equip, from right there in the 12th verse, is in the Gospels, and it's used for when the disciples were found by Jesus. They were sitting on the ground with their nets spread in front of them, and they were mending the nets. They were sewing them back together. They'd torn on the rocks, or that big one that got away, you know, tore through their net. So they were repairing them. They were mending them. That's what that word equip means. Saints are to be mended so they can go back out in life and keep being saints and live for the Lord. And then the result of all that is the next word, edification. We all strengthen and encourage one another. So that's all part of the maturity that God asks from us as we're sanctified. Well, what's the bottom line? Verse 14. God said, "My church exists to bring believers into full glorification of Christ by no longer being," what, in verse 14? Children. Or if you have the NIV, infants. God does not want us to persist in this spiritual immature state of spiritual babyhood, of spiritual immaturity, of acting like we're not really growing into Christ's likeness. In fact, it's very hard to differentiate between a spiritually immature person and an unsaved person, because a spiritually immature person acts like an unsaved person. And a spiritually immature person often doesn't even feel like they're a Christian. If they truly are born again, they don't feel like it because they're not growing and maturing. And so the apostle says the goal of our ministry in Christ's church is to glorify God by spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity is sanctification into the image of Christ. And God's recovery program for spiritually immature people is called sanctification. And that's what He wants to be doing in our lives. And so the Lord speaks to us about that plan in Ephesians 4, 11 down through 16. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word, and I'll read and you listen to the voice of the Lord through His word, and then we'll pray. "And He Himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets," that's the foundation, "and some evangelists," those are the church planters, "and some pastors and teachers," those are the long-term edifiers and encouragers of the church. What do they do? Verse 12, "For the equipping," or the mending, "of the saints, And when saints get mended, they can do the work of the ministry. And when they're doing that, it edifies the body of Christ. See, the whole goal is that his body be edified, us saints. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That's the goal, the maturity, that mature believer walking in the Spirit. And what's our way of measuring that? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We don't measure ourselves against one another. We don't say, well, I'm a little better at that than you are, and you're not as good as I am, and I feel better because of that. No. We look up, and the goal is Christ-likeness. Not peer movement, but Christ-likeness. That's our goal. But look, verse 14. That we should no longer be children or infants, as the NIV says. God does not want us to persist in babyhood. And we're going to look this morning at what babies look like. And it's what we should not want. And he says, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If we all function, doing our part, incrementally growing in spiritual maturity, allowing the sanctification process to take place, then we are glorifying God. Don't, Paul says, don't persist in childlike behavior. Let's bow before the Lord and ask for his blessing this morning. Father, we've heard your voice through your word. Now, let your Spirit speak to us and let your Spirit work in our hearts. And may we obey and respond and allow you to recover us from our spiritual immaturity and sanctify us completely by your grace through your Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated, and as you're seated, think about the greatest thing that you could do. The greatest thing you could do to those around you is help them along the pathway of spiritual maturity, because that's God's goal. He wants us all to be fully functioning, glorifying him by what we say, what we do, and who we are in our character. And so the greatest service we could offer young people is to show them how they ought to be as they grow and mature in Christ, and remind them that they'll never be that godly person if they don't start repenting of childlike behavior and responding to the Spirit in sanctification. But all that goes on to say that we need to learn how to operate in this godly calling of maturing people around us. So that takes us to how to grow in the wisdom of spiritual maturity. And there's a whole book written about that. If you open right in the middle of your Bibles to the book of Psalms, go to the first one to the right of it, the book of Proverbs. This is 915 verses in 31 chapters, all about how to live out godliness in everyday life, how to walk in the wisdom that's from above. That's what Proverbs are about. They are breathed out by God through Solomon, but they are for us pictures of what spiritual maturity looks like. And so what we see in the book of Proverbs is basically God says, I want you to look through everyday life, and I'm going to show you what a childlike or ungodly or immature person looks like in life, and this is what a godly one looks like. In fact, the whole posture, the whole setting of the book of Proverbs is a father with his son. And you can kind of see the dad standing behind the son with his hands on his shoulders, and he's pointing over his shoulder. And he's saying, son, now look over there. Do you see what's going on right there? What's going on right there is very bad. And that's going to have a bad ending. And if you follow that path, you're going to have disaster. Now look over here, son. And so the son, he turns him and he points. He says, now look over there. Do you see that? That's wise behavior. And that's what you should be. And it's his father talking to a son. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 1 of Proverbs 1. The father-son structure of the entire book is how the wisdom from God is to be shown and taught and illustrated and lived out by the father, communicated to the son. Verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. You see, the whole idea, Solomon the son of David. So now we know who he is. Okay, this is the most written about man in the Bible, David's son, Solomon, the wealthiest king of all. And so you know who he is. Look at verse 8. My son. So Solomon's talking. He's talking to his son, most likely Rehoboam, who took the throne after Solomon. So you see the context is he's talking, but much wider and beyond his son by the Spirit of God, it's God talking to all of us through Solomon talking to his son. That's the wonder of the Word of God. Keep going down to verse 15. My son, don't walk in the way with them. With them. You see this father pointing out and saying, whoa, that's bad behavior. Whoa, that's a bad direction, son. Don't do that. You see this father instructional pointing out. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My son, receive my words, treasure my commands. Listen to what I'm saying. Chapter 3 starts the same way. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. My son, don't forget. Don't forget my law. Let your heart keep my commands. Remember what I'm pointing out and showing you. Now, it's very colorful. The book of Proverbs is very colorful. It covers the whole spectrum of life. And it's so... such a good way to train a young person by showing him the good and bad and what's going to happen. Continuing, verse 21. My son of chapter 3, verse 21. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Keep it always reminding of you. Chapter 4, the next chapter, verse 1. Hear my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention. Again, it's this metaphor of the dad leading and the dad instructing and pointing out. Verse 10, hear my son, receive my sayings. Chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 20, my son. And I could go through. This goes all the way through the book. In fact, chapter 5, verse 1 starts that way. Chapter 6, verse 1 starts that way. And verse 20, chapter 7, chapter 10, chapter 13. Every one starts out with this idea of father-son instruction. Now, what does God want us to do in order to promote spiritual maturity in the church? Well, when our children are small and in our homes, when they're in our Sunday school classes, when they're in our youth groups, this is what we prayerfully need to teach them. And when they get older and go away to work and school, this is what we should be prayerfully reminding them. And that's why I got to get my little handy-dandy card out. There it is. I picked it up in the lobby. It brings us to point 3 on your card. And the last section under there. So all of you that have this little prayer card, what I would like to show you from God's Word is we are looking at praying that those we love reflect Christ's love in their relationships. That's the third major area of prayer. And the last point is by waiting for God's chosen partner. Do you know how much of life is about preparation for the biggest part of life? Do you know what the majority of most people in this world spend the majority of their adult life involved in? Marriage. Did you know that? You will spend, if you're an average human, you will spend the majority of your years of life married to someone. Now, I know statistically that there's a whole segment that never get married, and there's a whole segment that are single here and there, but the majority of most humans' lives are spent married. And so, if you look at this card, if you're going to be married and if you're a believer and in touch with God, then you ought to, from the earliest age, be waiting for God's chosen partner. Now, what is that all about? Well, the second biggest choice in life, the one that will impact everything else after salvation, is your marriage. If the majority of people get married and the majority of their lives is spent in marriage, then next to salvation, nothing will color your life more than who you marry. So you know what God's saying? He's kind of saying, here's a group of people that are good choices to marry, and here's a whole group you should stay as far away from as possible. That's how Proverbs is written. It's a father saying, that's not for you, this is for you. And it's God doing that. If a dad did it, you know, he would kind of miss and kind of misjudge and not really know people's motives. The book of Proverbs is the all-seeing, all-knowing God who knows intentions and plans, and he knows dispositions, and he says, this group, stay away from at all costs. This group, pursue. That's how Proverbs is written. How you feel, how you serve, and how you will live most moments of your life are all tied to the person that you unite your life with in marriage. And if that marriage is not working, even if you break the covenant of marriage and divorce, your marriage partner will still impact the rest of your life. Did you know that? Americans are learning that. We're fast becoming the most divorcing culture around. And what they're finding is divorce does not get rid of the problem. In fact, either it will be your first marriage a hurtful memory, or it will be a painful reminder, or it will be a costly investment in your life that is now irretrievably gone. What God is saying is, marriage is really big. Be careful who you marry. The outlook for a joy-filled, lifelong marriage is pretty bleak without the Lord. Without His advice, without His direction, without His grace, without His Spirit prompting us to obedience, it's pretty bleak. But God has left a guide to marriage. He's given us a timeless list of personalities that we should seek out or avoid. That's what the book of Proverbs is. It's a personality guide. It's kind of like eHarmony God, you know. I mean, He is the one that's saying, this is the one that will be for you. And that will be the one that will make you be most fruitful. Well, this list of personality traits to avoid and to be attracted to in the Bible is nestled among the 66 books of God's Word in the 31 chapters of Proverbs. There are 915 verses, 15,000 words. Of those 915 verses in Proverbs, 200 of them, if you just take them out of the book of Proverbs and put them on the table, are about good men, good women, bad women. So if we kind of put the men and women in piles, there is an entire listing of the character qualities and attributes and habits and personality types of bad men and boys, and then good men and boys, and bad women and young ladies, and good women and young ladies. And this morning, we're just going to look at the men, because for most of us, most of our lives will be spent in marriage. And if you want most of your years to be hard times of tension, agony, frustration, and pain, then don't listen to God. But if you would like to have joyous and satisfying best years of your life, then God says, I will identify for you the partner in life that you should avoid and the partner in life that you should pursue. And that's what is so beautiful about God's Word. Well, let's start in Proverbs chapter 2. And what I'm going to do is, most often in the New Testament, we hear what the good boys and men should look like. Proverbs gives us the other side. It's kind of like the danger signs. I remember in our house looking, we had some very wise construction types come to us and say, now, watch out for this. Boy, if there's, you know, if the basement's wet, that's a bad sign. Boy, and if you see this, and watch out for that, and watch out for that, and if they're too near this river, you know, and it's going to be bad. That's what Proverbs is like. It's saying, watch out. And if you see this, you just kind of politely start backing away. Starting in chapter 2, and I'm going to go through these real quickly in the time we have and see if how many I can get through. What type of man would God say to stay away from, to avoid imitating, to set any attention on him, and don't give him any affection? So that's if you're looking for a partner. And if you're a young man, if any of these qualities are in your life, or if you're an older man, these are things God says, repent of. These lead to disaster. Okay, number one, immature and ungodly men, first of all, in chapter 2, verse 12, are perverse talkers. Look what it says in Proverbs 2:12. It says, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Now, this is a type of person. They are a man who speaks perverse things in God's sight. Not in culture's sight, because culture keeps lowering the bar, you know, of what perversity is. Pretty soon, nothing will be perverse. But God's bar hasn't ever moved. And so God says, watch out to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse thing. This is one whose mouth is familiar with words that are off color, smutty, innuendo, vulgar, and crass. Kind of like a lot of the late night television programming, you know, that everyone sits around because they can't sleep and they watch. And they just get used to laughing at sin, mockery. In fact, you know, I know it's very popular. I won't even say what it is, but there's one show. All it is just mocks everybody. They just make fun of everybody. And you know what? After a while, you get conditioned to it, and you just laugh. And you know what? The Bible says only fools will laugh at sin. And so this perverse talker is a person who always finds the lower level of talk to talk about. Remember what Jesus said, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks? That means a person who has perverse talking has a heart that's filled with perversion. And the Lord says, avoid that kind of person at all costs. Avoid them. Look at chapter 5, verse 22, because the first three character types are all summarized by the time we get to the sixth chapter. In 5:22, God says, an immature and an ungodly man is, secondly, wicked. Now you say, wait a minute, I thought we're talking about Christians. Well, remember, believers who are immature, often not under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, act like unsaved persons. So really, it's really hard to tell an immature person from an unsaved person, so you should avoid both of them until you see spiritual maturity coming into play. And chapter 5 of Proverbs, verse 22 says, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He's caught in the cords of his sin. To this man, God and his word and God's worship and holiness and purity are a cause for mockery. They're repulsive. A wicked person easily mocks discipline. They mock humility. They mock respect. They mock authority. Have you ever met a wicked person? They laugh at rules. They laugh, you know, at government and police and any rules. They just are above all that. That's, in God's sight, wickedness. Remember when I was 30 years ago, I was at a pastor's conference in New York City. I was riding with a whole car full of pastors. We were trying to get to the meeting in downtown Manhattan, and they couldn't find a parking space, so the driver just pulled up onto the sidewalk. And there was construction stuff, and he just parked right behind it on the sidewalk. I said, are you sure it's okay? He says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'm a pastor. I said, okay, I won't worry about it. I'm not driving. So we went into the meeting. 2 hours later, we came out, and there was a big New York ticket, $60, $70 on the windshield. He pulled it out from under his windshield wiper, and he went like this in front of us. And threw it. He said, I live out of state. They can't follow me. And he drove away, mocking authority. It wasn't too long before he was out of the ministry, because that type of wickedness permeates our life. God says his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. He comes to a third type of immature and ungodly man, and that's the worthless man in chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 12. It says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. You notice that all three of these qualities merge in this one verse. We saw the perverse talker and the wicked man. Now we see that he is worthless. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. This type of man has no direction, this worthless man. He has no purpose in life. He has no goals, no plans. They're just wandering through life. And you know, when you wander through life looking for nothing, you usually find bad stuff. And he's just worthless. God says, avoid this type of man. Keep going to the 26th verse, same chapter, 6:26. Another character quality to be avoided in a person, and it's a sign of immaturity and ungodliness, is in verse 26. It says, for by means of a harlot, a man's life is reduced to a crust of bread. That means he'll do anything to eat more of his lust. An adulteress will prey on his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You know what this type of man is? He's lust-filled, driven by lust. Do you know how to tell that kind of person? Watch their eyes. In fact, you ought to do this at lunch. When you go out to lunch today, watch the people that you're eating lunch with, their eyes. No, you don't do it, because I just told you all be looking at each other. But what I mean by that is, watch someone that doesn't know that you're watching them, a man. Sit with him at lunch. In fact, if there's someone you're really interested, take them out to lunch and watch their eyes. Now, I told Bonnie, I shouldn't tell you this story, but I'll tell you, I finally understand what some ladies feel. Because a friend of mine, their brother is getting rid of all of his stuff, and we're the same size, so they gave me some of his clothes. And one of them is some kind of a NASCAR or something shirt. It's really, really embroidered. It has more colors of embroidery, you know, it's cars and all this stuff. And the year, and I didn't think I wore it. And the first place I went, the first guy I saw, his eyes went boom! And he just started looking up and down my shirt like this, you know. And I, you know, and he kept walking closer to me, trying to see the year on my shirt. So I kind of said hello and I walked away. Next guy, his eyes were just raking up and down, trying to read my shirt. Now, the book of Proverbs says that there is a type of man like that. What turns his head? If a man can't resist looking at a woman, married or not, he won't stop those wandering eyes, those wandering desires, and those unsatisfied longings. A lustful man chases anyone merely for the pleasure of the moment. And as the Puritans used to say, it doesn't just stay in the mind, because the wagons follow where the ruts are placed. And you get lustful ruts in your mind, your body will follow. And so God says that this type of man will only grow more lustful, more unsatisfied, and more ungodly. And God says, avoid that type of man. Look at chapter 7, verse 7. This concept continues. The seventh chapter talks about the harlotress woman. In verse 7 it says, I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. The word devoid means empty. Again, it's a father. He's looking out and he's saying, hey, look down there. Do you see in that crowd of boys? There's an empty-hearted young man down there. He is devoid. He's empty. He doesn't have spiritual maturity. He is ungodly. He is immature. This is the person that has no substance, no depth, no long-term visible growth plan. There's no discipline in their life. They go to work just to get money, only to buy temporary things. Kind of like the person who wants to buy those $200 shoes, as if shoes would make the man. They only work to buy. And then they go and prowl the malls. They play the games. They watch the movies. They listen to the music and they go to parties. And they waste their lives doing nothing of substance or worth. I remember when my 20-year-old son used to work at Chili's back in Tulsa. I remember one time he says, Dad, he said, you know what? At 1:20 in the morning when we're all done rolling the silverware at work and have it all ready for the next day's shift, he said, we go out the back door and all of us have in our pockets the $120, $150, $200 in tips we made. And he says, I would come home to sleep. But he says, most of those I worked with, the majority of my same age peers, would not have much money left when they came bleary-eyed into work the next morning at 11 o'clock because they spent it all in the bars and partying all night long. Now, those were unsaved people, but a lot of believers are empty, and they just live for the moment, not for eternity. Look at chapter 10. Here's the sixth sign of an immature and an ungodly man. Chapter 10, verse 23. They're not only perverse talkers and wicked and worthless and lustful and empty, they're also foolish. Chapter 10, verse 23 says, to do evil like is like sport to a fool. I mean, they excel in foolishness. It's their sport. You ever met someone that their sport is being foolish? And that's what they practice all the time? The other side is, but a man of understanding has wisdom. He doesn't do that. See the clear distinction? God says, there's two types. There's the foolish and there's the wise. You can always spot this foolish type of fellow because he's always the clown. He always wants attention. He always seeks to dominate the conversation. He always seeks to catch the spotlight. He shows off. He brags. He takes needless risks. He's always daring others, and he never respects authority. In every crowd, you'll see one of these. And God says, avoid them. In fact, God says a foolish child is a child who cannot control themselves when they are outside the reach of their parents. Our children should be restrained and taught to sit until they're mature enough to sit alone without disturbing others. Don't encourage foolishness. Now, it doesn't mean that we all walk around kind of like 16th century Puritans and we refuse to smile and we wear black and we'll never laugh. No, it's in the heart. It's not your faith. at your heart that is foolish and unrestrained. And God says the greatest liberty is in the restraint of His people through the Spirit of God within us. Look at verse 26 of the same chapter. These immature and ungodly men are also lazy. It says in verse 26 of chapter 10, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. God says that an immature person, an ungodly man, is lazy. And you can see it. In fact, you want a great study? Go through Proverbs and look at it. It's called often slothful. Kind of like, you know, sloths that kind of act like they're frozen molasses, you know. There's a personality type like that. A slothful person that God says that they're lazy. This is the fellow who lays around, who avoids work. You always notice that they never quite make it in time to help. They loaf, they sleep in, they overeat, they oversleep. They're always late, they're usually behind. And they can always justify and excuse their behavior or blame it on someone or something else. God says, avoid that kind of person. You know what a lot of believers need to learn? The spiritual discipline of mind over mattress. Think about that. Some people act like they worship at the Church of the Inner Spring. You know, and when I used to be a Baptist pastor, we called it Bedside Baptist. And they just stay there all the time. And God says, it says that the lazy person is like a hinge on the door. They just roll back and forth in bed. And they just can't get out. God says, avoid that kind of person. Continue in chapter 11, verse 17. Here's another one. Proverbs 11:17, an immature and an ungodly man is often cruel. It says in verse 17, the merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. There's a type of man that's mean. They're mean to animals. They're mean to people. They hurt with their words. They're often angry. God says if that's what you detect in them, then do you know where that's going to end up? It doesn't just go away. It's like lust. Lust is reptilian. You know what? Reptiles, they get bigger. You ever seen a big snapping turtle? It doesn't go this way. They don't get to be little snapping turtles. They get bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's how these characteristics are. They're reptilian. Apart from sanctifying, God's recovery program with all these is sanctification. And asking, repenting and asking for the grace of God for Him to mortify this in the life. But if they don't even know they're cruel, how will they ever repent of it? Look at chapter 14, verse 17. Another character quality to avoid that is a sign of an immature and an ungodly man is in Proverbs 14:17. It says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Watch out for the red-faced, hot-worded, hasty, physical person, the one who shoves their way through life, pushes, easily fights with those who get in their way. God says, avoid that kind of man. And if you're that kind of man, repent and change. Don't say, that's just the way I am. That's how my dad was. That's the way I always have been. No, that's an excuse. It's not truth. As we sang in that last chorus, sin's curse has lost its grip on me as we stand in victory with Christ. That's sanctification. Look at chapter 16, verse 27. Immature and ungodly men dig up evil, it says, an ungodly man. So they're ungodly. This person is ungodly. They dig up evil, and it's on their lips like a burning fire. This type of person has no hunger for God's word, no concern for the Spirit of God, no passion for fellowship or worship of God. They have no song in their heart from the Lord, and they are angry and self-centered in their habits, and they dig up evil. They just, as Thomas Hardy, the Puritan writer, used to say, they find the manure pile in every meadow. And they can just right to it. And they dig up evil and they love evil and they are drawn to evil. God says they're ungodly. Avoid them. Look at the next verse, verse 28. They're perverse. Now we saw the first one in chapter 2, perverse words. This is a perverse person. It says in 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and whisperer separates the best of friends. These type of perverse people are drawn to the gross, they're drawn to the violent, they're drawn to the borderline situations, they're unshockable by sin, they're unembarrassable by things that are indecent, they're unfeeling and they're uncaring, and a lot of times they talk about it and it doesn't even bother them. They can just unflappably speak of perversity without shame, without any restraint. God says, avoid that kind of person. The next verse, look at verse 29. They're violent. An immature and an ungodly man is also violent. It says the violent man entices their neighbor, leads him in a way that's not good. These are the fighters, the argumentative types. They're brash, they're harsh, they're hurtful. God says, avoid them. Don't marry them. Don't date them. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 6, you're not supposed to join your life even dating an unsaved type of person. You're not supposed to have communion and fellowship with them. And so if they're acting like an unsaved person, or if they are an unsaved person, God says, have no type of ongoing communion with them. Now, ministry is one thing. I'm talking about sharing your life and joining your life. Just two more real quickly. Look at verse 19 of chapter 25. Proverbs 25, 19. And one more after that. This is what it says in Proverbs 25, 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. The 13th type of immature and ungodly man is one who is unfaithful. Remember, the Lord says, if you're faithful in that which is what? Least. You'll be faithful also in that which is much. This is the person who's unfaithful in least and much. They don't keep their word. They're constantly changing their mind and backing out of things. They stand you up. They keep you waiting. They're basically unreliable. You know, it says the mark of a godly man in Psalm 15 is they swear to their own hurt. You know what that means? That if they agree that they'll help you move on Saturday, and then someone comes and says, oh, I've got box seats, you know, and we can, and we're, and they go, can't. Already promised. I'm going to go help someone move. See, they promise and they keep their word. They're faithful. They're not unfaithful. They're not waiting for the better deal to come along. You marry an unfaithful kind of person, and after a while, a better deal will come along and they will be off. And that showed up earlier in their life. And we don't sometimes point that out. Finally, 27:20. This is tragic because this is what we're feeding in America and around our world immensely. It says in Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full. And then look at this. So the eyes of a man are never satisfied. An immature and an ungodly man is never satisfied. Nothing's ever enough. They never have enough. They never get enough. They always want more. Even then, it's still never enough. They're listless, they're restless, they're helplessly held by their desires. They're unsatisfied, and you can't keep them in any situation. They'll just be restlessly going, looking for something else. You know what it says in Isaiah? It says that the wicked are like the restless sea. They're just constantly, restlessly going through life. But it said for us, we're satisfied in Christ. And we are complete in Him. And we no longer are looking for another thrill and another acquisition. We have Christ. What want we more? Immature and ungodly men are unsatisfied. God says, avoid this type of man. Well, if we were to summarize all 915 verses that God shares with us from His heart of wisdom in Proverbs, we would see that God describes the type of man not to become, the type of boy not to give your heart to, and the type of behavior, when it ever shows up in your life, to ask God for grace to repent of every time it shows up. And what would that behavior be? God says that immaturity and ungodliness show up in the perverse man, the wicked man, the worthless, lustful, empty, foolish, lazy, cruel, quick-tempered, ungodly, perverse, violent, unfaithful, and unsatisfied man. God says, avoid that. Repent of that. Don't marry that. or you will fill the rest of your life with heartache. What are we going to be? God says the choice is up to us. It's incremental. God's recovery program is sanctification. And God wants to sanctify us completely by His grace through His Word. Whom the Son will set free is free indeed. That's what Christ wants in our lives. Let's bow before Him and ask for His blessing upon His Word in our lives. Father in heaven, I thank You this morning that Your Word gives us the piercing look into the hearts of those that You say will be a disaster without Your grace and without repentance. And I pray that You would stir our hearts, that if there's any part of us that is immature and ungodly, that we would repent of it and say, Lord, I don't want that. And Lord, if we're in a relationship with a person, with a man who's characterized by these things, may we pray for Your grace to sanctify them completely. And Lord, if we're that kind of a person, may we realize that's not what You want. And that's how You want us to be convicted and changed by Your grace. We'll thank You for what You do as You help us to pray for those we love, that especially they'll wait for the partner that You are shaping and fashioning, that will look like the godly man and the godly woman of Your Word. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just before you go, I'd like you to stand with me. As you're standing, I'd like to invite up St. Steve Harrington. Pastor Harrington has served for almost 10 years with us. In Ephesians 4 that we read this morning, I told you about how God gives gifts to the church. Well, Steve has been a gift at our church for 10 years, and he wants to share with us.
Among all the passages of Scripture that have shaped my life and direction and ministry in these past 19 years, 1 Thessalonians 2:8 is an accurate reflection of my heart's desire. Paul writes, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share not only the gospel of God with you, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." For the past 9.5 years, we have shared our lives with you, the people of Calvary Bible Church, and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This has been a place, our home, a place of mutual encouragement, and it has been our joy and blessing to see God at work in our lives and in yours as we have endeavored to follow our Savior, Jesus Christ, together. God is active and working in us and around us all the time, even if we're unaware of it. In fact, we sang this morning, we cannot conceive what God has prepared for us. We each sang that this morning. In the past 3 or 4 years, God used the situations and circumstances in our church to identify and strengthen certain gifts and passions within me. Exposure to a great deal of pre-marriage, marriage, and family counseling has given me a desire to focus these gifts and abilities in establishing, developing, and maintaining healthy families. I've not lost my heart for students or passion for ministry to students. However, God has placed a burden within me to take these 19 years of youth ministry experience